Congregation, can you imagine what Moses felt like at that time? That time that he likely composed this particular psalm, Psalm 90, that time that is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, that time which he stood up in front of the Israelites and gave his parting sermon, you could say. And those discourses, actually, a number of them are recorded for us, and something you could study a little later, that is Deuteronomy 29, and then on through the end. There are addresses, exhortations, songs that he composes, that he teaches them to sing, and blessings that he leaves with them. It's actually a model for a patriarch bidding farewell to his family. But what he must have felt like as a leader, Moses having led the people of Israel under God's providence and his sovereign power out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea and experiencing all of those miracles on the way to Canaan, and then coming at the edge of Canaan and then having them, because of unbelief, be turned back and spend another 40 years in the wilderness until, well, almost in our terms, two generations later, 40 years. And now the Lord has revealed to him that he's not going to enter himself into the earthly land of Canaan, but the Lord will take him directly to the heavenly city above, which has foundations. And he gives this parting exhortation, this parting song to the people of Israel. And you can well imagine that he is thinking of the frailty of life. All the people over 21 have died in the wilderness. And now a whole new generation has come. So that means that probably the oldest, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses himself, were at the most maybe 60, 61. And all those people's graves in the wilderness. And he must have been wondering, have they learned to trust in God? And soften the burden of an older man as he bids farewell to his family. Children, one thing I would desire, that you love the Lord, that you trust in him. And so now you could say there's a certain connection with this point in our life as a church. We've come through a difficult time, and now we're going on, and have we learned what God was teaching us through this dark night? You'll see the connection. As we look at this verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We see here, seeking the Lord's mercy early, an urgent necessity, a satisfying mercy, and a joyful fruit. An urgent necessity. You can understand the sense of urgency. He's going, and he's leaving them under the leadership of Joshua. And so Moses presses this upon the hearts of this younger generation. Moses uses the word early here. I believe that he has reference to early in life, or as soon as possible. He doesn't use the word youth. There is such a word in Hebrew, but he uses a word that has the implication there's a dark night that has passed, and now early in the morning, after the dark night, this is when it's most urgent, he is implying, that we seek the Lord's mercy, that we experience his mercy personally. In the context of the psalm, Moses is reflecting on the past years that he has spent leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and then back again, a big loop back through the barren countryside. And they're on the east side of the River Jordan, quite close to Mount Nebo, where God will bury Moses. And there he's giving this exhortation that we read of in the end of Deuteronomy. And I believe it's about that time that he's composing this song as well. And notice he says in verse 12, "So teach us. We've gone through a tough experience, Lord. We've gone through some real trying days in which we've seen people die left and right, and some even consumed in the anger of the Lord, the world, the earth opening up and swallowing them or destroying them in different ways. The fire of the Holy God of heaven has come down and visited them in connection with their unbelief and blasphemy and sin." And he is asking, "Teach us, Lord. And teach us in connection with the number of our days, too, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." He's comparing this to a lifetime, the span of the life of a man in verse 5 and 6. And as he compares life to the frail grass that sprouts up in the morning and then the sun hits it and it withers and then it's gone. And he uses language like that, so it is to me quite clear that when he says early, he has reference to early in life. The earlier the better. Oh, satisfy us early that we may rejoice all our days. So there's the comparison. Early in life, so that the rest of our life we can spend in this joyous way. So why is this urgent? Well, first of all, it's urgent because it is the most important thing we could experience in life. To experience saving mercy is the most important thing we could ever experience. It has to become not just something that we know about in our head. It has to go down at least a foot to our heart, that we experience the mercy of God. First things first, we are taught in any kind of time management program. First things first, and yet how foolish we are that we deal with so many frivolous things, so many inconsequential things. And we waste our time with so many other things, and we fail to put first things first. Mary is at the knees, at the feet of Jesus, while Martha is fussing to make sure that the dishes are set right and the meals are just right and the arrangement of the seating is just right. She could remind us of a bride just about getting married, fussing about all the other things concerning the wedding. And sometimes the groom thinks, I guess it's not really about me, you know. It's more about all these other things. But there's something more important than that. The bridegroom of heaven. Are we making sure that our relationship to him is first and foremost? Without him, any marriage is going to be a disaster. One thing is needful, Jesus said to Martha, and Mary has chosen that. Now, later on in the book of John, chapter 11, you realize Martha learned the lesson, and she could confess Christ as well. But that's so important. It's the most important thing that we could experience in our life is to have the soul-satisfying experience of the mercy of God. Secondly, because life is short and death is certain. Life is short and death is certain. There's one appointment you sometimes get nervous about. Am I going to make this appointment? Am I going to be late? There's one appointment that you are always going to meet. Like it or not, your appointment with death. Death is certain. And as that's approaching, if you do get a divine heads up that your death is coming, you look back and say, it has been so short. It's gone like a breath. How urgent then that we make sure that the first thing, the most important thing, is experienced in our life. Thirdly, because life is so frail, and the future for us, as far as the rest of our life, we can plan all kinds of things, but God establishes our way. And life is so uncertain because there can be so many detours down the road that you don't anticipate. Life is so frail and so uncertain. All kinds of things can happen. How many people haven't been terrorized in the past 2 years by the little, tiny, microscopic virus? And has led many to their death, not only the old. And in the arrogance of youth, at first there was the thought that youth were invincible. And that has now been put to rest because, well, as the old adage is, old people must die, but young people can die. Surely, in our congregational history, we know that too. But do we really appropriate it? Do we really live it in and live it out? That life is so frail and our future is uncertain. We do not know how many days we will have. Our life may be cut short in the wilderness of this life, and will it be said of us, they died in the wilderness? No, not in the land of Canaan, not even on the way to the heavenly land of Canaan. They died in the wilderness, as Hebrews 3 says, because of unbelief. And the fourth reason is because God will judge us according to the way we live. In Christ or outside of Christ, how do you want to spend your life, young people? Middle age, older people, how long do you have? But how do you want to spend those days? In Matthew 16, we read, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels," Jesus says, "and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Not reward for your works. It's not salvation by works as a result of earning salvation. No, but your works will be the fruit. And in accordance with the spiritual character of the fruit, so the Lord will judge you. Ecclesiastes 11, what I wanted to read early, but you can read it from verse 9 on and going into chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. This emphasis is, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And we read in verse 9 of chapter 11 already, "Rejoice, O young man." God is not stingy. He's not wanting you to have a miserable time in life. You know, all that. Sometimes you think in your carnal way of thinking, all that religious stuff, all that serious stuff, it's no fun, you know. But that's not what God wants for your life, a miserable life, no. The Lord says, rejoice. He wants you to have a joyful life and a heart full of cheer. And the Lord smiles on the zeal of youth. He loves to see that. But remember, says the preacher of Ecclesiastes, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Young people, God is not saying that you may not enjoy life, but remember, the whole of our life should be lived under the consciousness of the imminent day of judgment. And what a terrible thing it must be to be on your deathbed and all you can remember is everything you regret, and to become more and more bitter. I've seen it too often. Young people, don't allow that to happen. Resolve, oh God, help me, don't let me die a deathbed of bitter regret. And if you're drowning, they say your whole life passes before your eyes. I wonder if that's what God's going to use. That ability, that mysterious ability of our mind or heart to rehearse all of our life flashing before our eyes, and then the judgment. Why also? Fifthly, because hardness of heart sets in more and more as our years go by. There is a certain callous that comes over, well, our skin when we use it more and more often, and we have rough contact with our skin. Just shake the hand of some of our construction workers or men who are working in concrete, and so, wow, and there's this thick callus of skin on their hands. It's been used. It's been facing all kinds of roughness and toughness. But, you know, as God is wrestling with our soul through the preaching, our mind and conscience also can develop a callus so that after a while we can hear the most moving and stirring and convicting preaching as we hear so often from the pulpit, and we just sit there and say, oh yeah, more of the same. Yeah, well, I sure would like to have a cup of coffee soon. And we can just let this all roll off before we hit the door, because we're so callous, having heard it. Familiarity is such a danger. And then, what's the opposite of early? Too late. So callous on a deathbed, so preoccupied with suffering, with the pain, with the confusion, and then the pastor tries to speak to you the words of God, it just doesn't hit home. That's a terrible way to die. But what a joy. What a joy. Oh, it's such a sorrow to visit people in old age homes when you see, I've visited some in the past in some of our secular homes, and it's so sad. Bitterness and anger and hatred is all you hear. But then to visit a child of God toward the end of their life and to hear the joy of the Lord coming out, or a peace with God, and to hear that they're going from this joy to the next. It's so urgent. But it's urgent not only because of these various reasons, but because of something very positive, and that is that mercy is so desirable and so satisfying to experience grace in the way of repentance and confession and knowing that God offers us free mercy and forgiveness and the cleansing of all of our sins. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Can you really sing that? Satisfaction. I remember in my teen days there was some crooning rocker that was screaming, "Can't get no satisfaction." And he wasn't just talking about the sexual aspect either. I believe they just turned their back on everything. And so many are today, even through this testing period of time, so many are just checking out because there's no sense in living. While believers are excited to know what the Lord is doing through this whole trial, can't get no satisfaction. Money. Try money. Try to get rich, and then talk to a man who has not only thousands, but millions and even billions, and ask him, which million would be enough? And he'll probably say something smart alecky like, the next. In other words, it's really never enough. More and more and more money. And the Bible warns us the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after and have erred from faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Not very satisfying. If you want the promise that money gives according to the Bible, oh, use money. Be good stewards of money. Be thankful for the Lord prospering your business. But live it to the Lord. Use it for Him. And others look for pleasure, trying to get satisfaction out of physical desires being satisfied, but it's so fleeting, it's a moment. And instead of feeling happy, you feel bitter. Instead of really feeling satisfied, there's this looming regret. And I remember the statement of wicked Ammon, and he hated her with more hatred than the love with which he loved her. So Ammon, you stole this lady's virginity, and you thought you'd really be satisfied, and what'd you get? The devil promises so much, and all he gives is hatred as a payment for your pleasure. Others have tried education or power or fame or other ways to get really satisfied, and yet we see even Moses talking about the Lord being angry and a God of wrath. And the iniquities, our secret sins are in the light of your countenance, O Lord, for all our days are passed away in your wrath. The things of this earth will not satisfy your soul. Mercy is what you need. You need to come before God like that publican and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The only way to escape the consequence of a life of sin is to seek mercy. Oh, satisfy me, Lord, with thy mercy. Let thy grace come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, yes, because how do we get mercy? Moses is conscious of the holiness of God. If you had walked next to Moses through that wilderness journey, one thing you would be aware of is God is holy. and his wrath is against sin. But there's mercy. Moses has received a revelation of the character of God, and as he received that revelation of the character of God, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, as he is there in the cleft of the rock, hidden by the rock to shelter him from the outshining, consuming glory of God's holiness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's mercy that is based on a satisfied holiness through the blood. Yes, through the blood of atonement. And his sovereign mercy. He will have mercy on whom he will. Mercy is not so much about your choice, but about his choice. Wouldn't your soul cry out, Oh, Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Show mercy also to me. How does this holy and glorious mercy get expressed towards sinners? If you think of the holiness of God, Moses, how does that come about? The whole construction of the tabernacle with all the sacrifices and all the rituals and all of those various cleansing ceremonies all speak of the coming of Jesus, who fulfilled it all because he paid it all. And because of Jesus, there is a fountain of mercy that is open for unworthy sinners. And we may commend it to you to be reconciled to God if you are not yet. And to ask for more mercy if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Oh, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through him that we get mercy. And congregation, the glorious promise of the gospel is that everyone who sincerely seeks the mercy of God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ will find it. You say, well, Pastor, I do apply my heart to this call of the gospel at times, and I do seek the Lord's mercy at times, but will he really answer me? Will he really give this mercy to me? Proverbs 8, verse 17 already says, I love them. This is the Savior's voice because it's the voice of wisdom. And Jesus is the wisdom of God. And he says, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. Do you hear that? You shall find him if you seek him early, young people. Seek him with a sense of the urgency of it. Middle-aged sinners, you've gone through life with such a record of sin already, and if you haven't experienced mercy yet, it's so urgent. Oh, seniors, if your life is nothing but a life of sin, and you have not yet experienced mercy, it is so urgent that you flee to Jesus. And he says, even today, come unto me, all you who labor. And if you're trying to carry your own guilt, if you think work is labor, carry the burden of your own guilt under the consciousness of the holiness of God. That's heavy. You can't carry it. And he says, come to me, you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. No, you don't pay for it. No, you don't earn it by your works. I'll give it to you free. You're so restless. You're so looking for satisfaction in other things. This alone will satisfy you. Come, learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your soul. And when it comes to a life of thankfulness, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And how is satisfying mercy experienced? Entrusting your whole weight of sin to the Lord, your whole heart and life to Him, entrusting it all to Him, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's offered in Christ, this mercy. Believe the gospel and believe in Jesus. Oh, satisfy us with thy mercy. The meek shall eat thereof, we read in Psalm 22, and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him, and your heart shall live forever. Talk about something that's satisfying, knowing that you live in Jesus and that you will rest in the Savior even at the end of your life, and you will live forever to be with Him. And what will be the joyful fruit? Because the promise in the text says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We don't even know how many days they're going to be. The man on the cross had really only moments. Yes, it's true. It's never really while you're living and consciously able to call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him, Lord, remember me. Remember me in mercy. It's still possible to experience mercy right at the 12th hour of your life in the last moment. But don't you think he had at least a moment of regret in those last moments? Even though he knew, today I'm with Jesus in paradise after I die. But oh, if only. Those are sad words. If only I hadn't been so foolish when I was young. If only I hadn't taken the path of hatred and rebellion and envy and criticism and all the ways in which I wasted my life in selfish pursuits, in earthly pursuits. But Jesus forgave it all instantly. But there's still something tragic, isn't it, about a deathbed conversion? If only when we were young, we would have turned to the Lord with all our heart, then all of our days we could rejoice and be glad in the mercies of the Lord. Young people, don't let that last moment of regret happen to you. God gives you, if it be His will, a life. What is the best way to spend your life? Isn't it in spiritual joy of the forgiveness of sins, in spiritual service under the Lordship of Christ, and with whatever gifts and talents you have been given in construction or engineering or computer science or in office administration or in nursing or whatever the gifts you have, that you go about your work joyfully because you're a child of God and serving a heavenly Savior who is Lord over everything, and that you may be part of His kingdom plan and purpose. What wholesome joy it is to be right with God. No joy on earth or that earthly gifts and pleasures can give you can compare with the joy of being forgiven and to enjoy. Oh, if only we could have that, to enjoy not only this firm faith in the Lord, so that in all our trials and difficulties we flee to Him, but if we could live with a constant consciousness of the assurance of our faith. That is something we may strive after too, to make our calling and election sure, to grow in assurance and in confidence, to be able to live conscious that we are in Christ Jesus and for His service. It is a joy that is also lasting. It's a spiritual, true joy, but it's a lasting joy all our days. Jesus made realistic comments to His disciples. He didn't promise them that they were going to have a life that was going to be pleasure, prosperity, and position, and privilege, and health, and happiness all of their days. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's somewhat of a strange thing that Jesus would say, as a believer, you're going to have some really rough times. You're going to be in real tough circumstances. Think of the list of things that the Apostle Paul experienced as he lists in the letter to the Philippians. And yet in all these things, he said, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Victory, praising, singing, even in the fire, and in the pain, and in the trial. No, it doesn't mean that the Lord would expect us to be singing while we're in pain. And doesn't mean that the Lord expects us to be thankful for the pain. No, in all things give thanks, not for all things necessarily, but in all things we still have many things to be thankful for. I love hearing that from older people. Because after all, the pastor makes the mistake of coming in the room and saying, how are you doing today? And you'll get the answer. And I expect that. But I have nothing to complain about. How do you put that together? Well, really, there's the confession. I have so many good things. I have so many privileges. I have so many mercies of the Lord to rejoice in, that I want to major on the mercy and not on the pains. That's a beautiful choice. Your sorrow, Jesus says, shall be turned into joy. Yes, He was realistic. He was going to the cross, and what an immense sorrow it was going to supply for them. In John 16, verse 22, He says, and now you are sorrowful, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. What a glorious prospect for a believer. Just as the disciples, they saw Him on the cross, they saw Him buried, but He promised they would see Him again, and they did. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Can you sing that? Recently, we had a family member, her husband just died, and it was around Easter. And she could say, because He lives, Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. What a joy. One day after the other. Oh, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Oh, yes, we have been through affliction, Moses says. We've gone through this wilderness journey. But in proportion to all of those 40 years of affliction, Lord, grant these people of the new generation that they may have, if not in the endurance of the joy, at least in the essence of the joy, and certainly in the eternity of joy, may they, according to the days of affliction, have over against that the prospect of a life and eternity of gladness in the Lord. A couple of comments of application, young people. Does that sound good to you? Is that the kind of life you want to live? A life with the joy of forgiveness, with the gladness of new life, having become a new creature in Christ, and living in this life so that all things have become new? Doesn't that sound good? Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Parents and adults, what a mercy if we may be able to look back on a long life enjoying the forgiving mercies of God. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have failed. But we've been able to come back to the throne of mercy and say, oh God, forgive us. To be able to enjoy and commend these things to our children and grandchildren. Wouldn't we pray with Moses as he did in the latter part of this psalm, verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Lord, we're going to go to work. We're going to work for the kingdom. But Lord, what we want to see in our life most of all is that in and through all the things we try to do, Lord, that thy work is at work in and through our work. And that it's not about our glory, if we've achieved anything or accomplished anything, or if the Lord has blessed any of our exhortations to our children's heart, but thy glory, may that be manifest. Because after all, if we taste and see the Lord is good, he should be praised. It's all from him. Well, parents, it's never too early to pray for the salvation of those children, even in the womb. It's never too early. It's never too early, children, to pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Help me to live a life of joy in thy service. And it's not ever too late until you die. And so, maybe the seniors have been left out. They have sensed, well, Pastor, you seem to be talking to the young people. No, I'm also talking to all of us. Because if we have spent far too much time in the service of sin, or simply in the service of the things that will burn, we need to resolve today more heartedly, wholeheartedly, because if this is urgent for young people, all the more urgent for those who are experiencing the ailments that will finally work their way out in our death. How urgent it is then to seek the Lord early. One day, if you have sought the Lord for his mercy and experienced his mercy, you will be rejoicing all your days in heaven, perfectly, with no pain, no sorrow, and no sense of regret, in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of mercy. And that fountain still open today. Flee, taste, receive, and rejoice. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy holy word, which comes to us with an urgent message. In the context, humanly speaking, of the imminent death of a member of the congregation, how serious. And if we have in our congregation today, in this gathering, some who do not know personally what it is to rejoice in forgiving mercy, O Lord, make it an urgent matter in their heart and life. If there are those who have tasted in the past of the mercy of the Lord and rejoiced in the past, but have slidden back into habits of sin and allowed Satan to drag them into the darkness of the night, and even like the Israelites, longing to go back to Egypt, Lord, bring it to their mind and conscience how urgent it is to seek thee, to confess, to repent. But Lord, if there are those among us who are old and frail and are hearing this message while they're reflecting on a life of regret, we pray, turn their eyes upon Jesus. May they look fully on him and entrust themselves anew to him, the Lord, that they may know again the joy of thy salvation. We pray, go with us, refresh us, and bring us back again this afternoon. And we bring before thee, O Lord, again, the Haikub family in this solemn time in their life, and show thy mercy to them only for Jesus' sake. Amen.